You've got your copies of God's Word. Would you turn with me to John chapter 13? John chapter 13. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible, and it's on page 900. We'll read the words of the institution a little bit later in our confession, but right, which are from 1 Corinthians 11. But I'd like for you now, just for our focus in coming to the table, I'd like for you to go to John chapter 13 and slip down with me to verse 34. If you'll stand for the reading of this God's Word. You might also, while you're here, we've got some folks that are kind of standing that need a place. And if you can kind of slide in and make a little bit of room or create some room for the people to sit down, that would be great. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look with me in verse 34. I'm sorry, did I say 1 Corinthians? John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. Just a couple of thoughts as we come to the Lord's Supper by coming to the tables. Maybe I could do it this way. I don't think in the rest of my life I will ever have a moment in my life in which a king or a queen or a president will send word to me to show up for a command performance. That's quite an honor that an artist or someone gets, whereby those in power and authority give a direction to come for a command performance from a king. Come, I have need for you to appear in my presence and to be there to do what I have called you to do. Well, on second thought, that is true of me. And it is true of all of you here that know Christ as Lord and Savior. Our celebration of the Lord's Supper, each and every time, is a command performance. Our King has commanded our presence. He has outlined our performance. We appear before him to engage and embrace that which he has commanded us to do. It is a command performance. That's why in Holy Week of every year, we remind ourselves of this by the very title. When we celebrate on Holy Week the remembrance of our Lord instituting this supper, we call that night Maundy Thursday. Maundy comes from the Latin word that in its root means command. We get another word, mandate, from that root word. This is a mandated presence. Our Lord mandated the Lord's Supper. He called us to it. Now, he called us to, every time we do it, we don't call it Maundy Thursday. We just, during Holy Week, remind ourselves that every time we do this, it is a command performance. Our Lord commanded it. Now, what does it mean that this is commanded? Well, here's what I'd like for you to do. When you come to the Lord's Supper, remember the King has commanded our engagement, and there are three dynamics of it being a command. And I want you to think about these. The first one is this. The Lord's Supper is now a command to be celebrated in the life and ministry of the church. Our Lord doesn't tell us how often to do it. He just says, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup. Some in churches decide that that means to do it every Sunday. Some decide, well, that means to do it periodically. They'll do it like every quarter. At Briarwood, we say, well, there's the word often. It doesn't tell us how often, but we have kind of aligned ourselves with that of our history of the Reformation and the Reformation practice, and specifically the Presbyterians themselves, which would have it often and would bring the whole service to bear upon it, so that it wasn't something that was just tacked on to the end of every service, but a special service and a communion season whereby we prepared for the focus of the Lord's Supper in that worship service, surrounded by preaching that highlighted the table, singing that highlighted the table, so that the table would become that which 1 Corinthians 11 says that he has designed it for. I want you to come together for the better, not for the worse. And so that communion season leading to that communion Sunday is a time in which we can embrace it and know that this is here for our benefit as we come not worthy personally, but in a manner worthy of the Lord. So we do the Lord's Supper because it's commanded as a blessing from the Lord in our walk with the Lord. He has provided it for as a means of growth in our life. So in that sense, it is a command. In other words, we didn't invent this, and no church that is committed to Christ can dismiss the Lord's Supper. It is to be a part of the life and ministry of the church as a command of the Lord. And our Lord says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is a commandment. And our Lord has now given it to us. The old meal was the Passover. It was a bloody meal. And it pointed to Christ, our Passover lamb. This new covenant meal is a bloodless meal. We make no sacrifices here, for we are remembering the sacrifice once and for all, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But this is not our last meal. This is all leading to the meal of the millennial glory in the presence of the Lord, and that is the Feast of the Lamb, when we will eat it with Him present. Now we eat it to remember Him. Then we will eat that meal with Him, all who belong to Him. But the second way that this is a command performance is not only the fact of the Lord's Supper designed for our benefit, but the second way that this is a commanded time is the way we do it, the practices of the Lord's Supper. We don't do this by accident. We are commanded to come in a manner worthy. Therefore, we have a season of preparation. We always announce the Lord's Supper so you can properly prepare to come to it. That's part of the command. Secondly, we come with a specific theological focus that we are to examine ourselves and confess our sins. We are to focus upon Christ and remember Him and what He has done, because that's the foundation of our salvation, not our work for the Lord, but the Lord's work for us on the cross as He paid for our sins. And then the very things that you do. Now, this is not meant to be a critique, but I just want to tell you why. So you're going to come to the table, and then you're going to be given the bread, and you are going to partake of the bread. And then an elder will come behind and give you the fruit of the vine. The very fruit of the vine that our Lord set aside to as the remembrance of His shed blood. The bread, His body, the fruit of the vine, His blood. And we will give that to you separately. Again, not a critique, but we don't dip it because it was two commands. We follow His command. Command number one, take and eat. Then, distinct from that, command number two, take and drink. That our Lord has given us two commands as we come in a manner worthy and prepared. Eat and drink. And so we follow His command, performing as He has commanded. Thirdly, and this one's a command. This is part of the command that is given with a promise. In this supper, He tells us and brings before our mind not only the supper to be practiced in the manner that He has commanded as a benefit for us, But when you come to this supper, you recommit yourself not only to rest in me, but to love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. By this love, all men will know that you are my disciples. What a glorious promise that there is something he has given to us that is embedded in the Lord's Supper, and a call to love one another as he has loved us. And he says that will heighten your effective witness in this world. Your love for one another that is patterned after my love for you becomes an instrument whereby men and women will know that you are my disciples. Well, I don't know about you, but I live in an age where I want people to know I'm with Jesus and I'm following Jesus. So, Lord, in what ways have you given me that people can know that I am a Christ follower, that I have put my trust in Jesus because I am helpless and hopeless, but I have heard the good news. God has sent the Helper, His Son, my Redeemer. God has sent a sure hope to the hopeless, and that's the blessed hope, Jesus Christ Himself. I want people to know that they need Him, and I want people to know that I have put my trust in Him, even as I would want to tell them. Well, one way they can know is I can tell them. But another way that they can know is by how I love you, by how you and I love each other. Now, loving one another is not a new commandment. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's not a new commandment. That's filled in the Old Testament. What makes it new is this side of the cross. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So how has He loved us? Well, here's the newness of the commandment of our love to one another. Not loving one another, that's not new. But the newness of it is that we love the way He has loved us. How has He loved us? I want you to think of it this way. I'm just going to enumerate them. You and I, by God's grace, can live them out. Five of them that mark out a Christ-like love for one another. Number one, it's a sacrificial love. He loved us by laying down His life for us. That's how we ought to love one another. Sacrificially, that we actually give sacrificially to one another in that very special reciprocal redemptive relationship that God's people ought to know with each other. And as the world watches it, they see us love one another as Christ loved us. And the very foremost thing is, in fact, a whole word had to be embraced in Christianity to get it across. An agape love, a sacrificial love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved His wife, His bride, the church, and gave Himself for her. Secondly, not only is our love that attracts unbelievers to the knowledge that we're Christ's followers a sacrificial love, secondly, it is a selfless love. It's a love that does not seek its own. It's a love that doesn't simply pay back love that's been given to us. It is a love that is sacrificially delivered for simply the purpose of loving the person that needs to be loved. Not because of what it gets back. Not because it's a payback. Not because it expects to be paid back. It is a selfless love. The reason it's patient and kind and gentle is because it does not seek its own. It is a selfless love. Number three, it is not only a sacrificial love, not only a selfless love, But one of the things that marks it out as a love that is like Christ is it is a saving love. Now, that doesn't mean I can lay down my life to save people. I can't do that. And my love cannot redeem people. But my love can give people a taste of the Redeemer. When we love one another and we see one another caught in sins, what are we trying to do? We're trying to point people to the redeeming power of Christ. We want them, through our love, to know the one who has first loved us, and that is Christ. We want people to be saved from their sins. We want people to be delivered from their sins. And so when we love them sacrificially and when we love them selflessly, it is that they might know the saving love of Jesus Christ. And that is a glorious love. It is a love that is desperately needed by men and women. But it is a love they will not receive unless the Lord gives them eyes to see and ears to hear. But one of the things the Lord uses in the power of the Spirit of God to draw people to Christ is the love of His people, sacrificially given, selflessly given, that is pointing them to the Savior. Not to themselves, but to the Savior. Number four, it is a supernatural love. Our love ought to be inexplicable. You know what I love is in the book of Acts, as God's people begin to serve the Lord, it describes their relationship as one that even though the property they had belonged to them, no one counted it as their own. They saw it ultimately, they were just stewards of it, not owners of it. It belonged to the Lord. And then they willingly sold their property to give to one another. And as this is described three different times in the opening chapters of Acts in various ways, here is the comment. And the people marveled at how much they loved one another. There was something beyond the love that they see in the world. This was a love of intensity and intentionality. This was a love of commitment that was beyond what they would see in natural relationships. This was a love that was overwhelming, a love that was glorious. Now, I don't want to blunt any conviction that the Lord might be doing in your life now. But I feel I have to be honest as a pastor. I want this in our church to go to another level that it has never been known. But before I say that, I need to say, as a pastor, I stand amazed at the depth and the breadth and the height and the width of the love that I see you show. And I'm grateful for it. So please, this is not a pastor that is having to go to the whip to get his people to love. My goodness alive, I am overwhelmed at your love. And in fact, I'm hesitating to say this because I'm not wanting to blunt any conviction that you might have. I need to love more. And I want you to sense that. But I have to be honest. I've seen it. I've experienced it in my recently in my surgery process. I've seen it in one another. I was just remarking to Bruce. Here we were on a Thursday afternoon, and the word goes out that not a member of the church, but a parent of a member of the church has requested anointing and ministry by the elders. And on a Thursday afternoon, I'm standing in a hospital room with eight elders just from one congregational community. And I see their love for someone that they don't even know. But for whom one of the body of Christ was deeply hurting as they considered the needs of their parents. That is a blessing to see, that kind of love from under shepherds and from deacons and from staff and from day to day, everyday members. So I want you to know I am not saying this because of any need to say it. Except for the faithfulness to God's word, excel still more. love divine, all loves excelling, but excel still more. And ask God to give us a love that is inexplicable, except Christ Himself is enabling us to do it. One of the reasons this is a new commandment is because we can do this by the power of the Spirit of God. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, demonstrated with joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. What is the aim of God's word in our preaching? Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sound mind. That the Word of God and the Spirit of God gives us a love from the risen Savior that is inexplicable because He has poured forth His Spirit and given us His Word. This is new. You have the same Spirit within you that was within Christ all the way from His birth to His cross to His tomb, and from His tomb to glory. And then from glory, that same Spirit of Christ has been poured into you. That's what makes our love of one another new. Look who has sent His Spirit to us. And the same one who was with Him who has loved us is now with us, so that we can love one another as Christ has loved us. And then fifthly and finally, a love that is a Christ-like love is a significant love. It gets attention. It actually gets the attention of people. It is something that grabs their attention and bears witness for Christ. He says this, "By this, all men," this will penetrate to the rich segment of society, the poor segment of society, every ethnic category of society. It will penetrate every nation. It will penetrate every strata of society. All men, all kinds, and the word "all" there means all kinds of men will know that you are my disciples when you love one another as I have loved you. So, come to the table. I'm not just inviting. On behalf of Jesus, I'm commanding. Maundy, Thursday. It's His mandate. And when we come, we don't say, "Well, what is going to be the fare at this table?" We know what it is. It is the bread and the fruit of the vine. And we will take of them individually and rejoice in their blessing as they unite as the testimony of our Redeemer. And another commandment He put before He ever gave them this meal in John 13, He first washed their feet. He then was betrayed as Judas left. And then He said, "A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you." By this, all kinds of men will know, not you, not even your church, but they will know you are my disciples. The attention from this love will not go to you, but will go to me. And when men see my love in you, then they can know my love forever. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the glorious blessing of this table that You have commanded us to come and to partake in and from. We thank You, Father. We rejoice in it. So we come. And we come, Father, because You've commanded us. And we love You. Therefore, we want to do what you've commanded. And you have commanded us how to do it, with the bread and the fruit of the vine. So we come to the table to partake. And you've told us and commanded us to examine ourselves, to remind ourselves that we are who we are because of your blood and the fact that you bore our sins in your body. And we may be who we are because of your Spirit who is within us until you come again for us. So now, Father, would you also allow us in this meal to renew our desire, to grow our desire, to excel still more in loving one another as you have loved us, sacrificially, selflessly, savingly, supernaturally, significantly, that others may know we are disciples of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus, who is our Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.